listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
I'm overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed. I guess we've been here in Market 51 for about 3 years. Is that right? We're coming up on four. Wow. And I remember the transition of coming here, and I remember the risk and some of the anxiety and wondering if it was going to work, wondering if God was involved. And if you look throughout the room and if you've been at all participating in this community, you know that God's doing something amazing. And we sat at the elders' meeting, and I want you to know that your elders are very, very blessed, special individuals. Not because of their desire to walk with Christ, but actually because of their desire and their ability to put up with me. I'm not kidding. And so I have perhaps what you may call a problem reigning in vision and possibilities and opportunity. And so when we get together, it's not uncommon for me to just kind of spill and overflow too much, you know, where we kind of get to the point where it's kind of like crickets in the room. Like, the elders look at one another and they're like, are we supposed to do anything with this? You know, and they've learned that they don't have to. You know, they've learned to just kind of listen and wait. But I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed because God's moving here. And I'm overwhelmed because guess what? I'm not in control. And the elders are not in control. We talk about being a releasing community. And we're releasing people to pursue. And people are being released to go to France and Belarus and raising finances to do so. And people are being released to host yard sales, which stresses me out just to think of it. We're releasing people into new business opportunities and visiting and serving and music and it stresses me out. And I'm not in control, but as a team and as a faith community, we just keep releasing because we know that the Holy Spirit's in control. And we know that the future where God is taking us, that what we've begun to experience is only going to be multiplied because God is at work among the people here. See, the world is drawn. People want to be where God is. But you know how people find out where God is? It's where God's people are at work. And this is what God is doing. See, God would never, ever, ever limit or define what he's doing to money. Ever. God would never make money his primary vehicle for changing the world. He uses people. And every time we give, every time we sacrifice, every time we lay our lives down for one another and release and empower and keep equipping, we keep coming face to face with a risen Christ. So those of you who know me know that I'm kind of a NPR addict. I love public radio. And I was listening only a couple weeks ago, and I heard that scientists are beginning to authentically engage and confess how large the universe is. And even if you would take 1,000 years of your life and just traverse the universe back and forth, you wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of how much space there is. And that dawned on me because you know what? The same is true of the human heart. You could spend 1,000 lifetimes and you would it wouldn't even begin to come close to understanding the expanse of your heart and soul. But you know what? We have a creator who created it. We have a creator who knows. Who knows us. Who knows every bit of the core of our being. And this is why we're here. This is why we're here. To seek him. To see him. To hear his voice. To respond to him. So I'm just going to pray real quick. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak and do what I can't. Which is to communicate this morning in such a powerful way that none of us would leave here unchanged. Yeah, would you just pray with me? Yeah, Father God, we just pause to worship you. And all that's been prayed already this morning, and all the posture and all the worship and all the sacrifice and all of the relationships and the handshakes and the hugs, and we just thank you. We thank you because it's all taking place, not because we believe in the power of a handshake or the power of music. Or the reaching effect of a dollar. We do it because you rose from the dead. We believe that you are risen. We believe that you are the Christ. And God, though we profess that and proclaim you as Lord, we have so much to learn about our own selves and our own souls. Holy Spirit, actually, Father, as you as the Creator, Holy Spirit, you as the one who's leading and speaking to us, would you reveal to us this morning more about you, more about us? So whatever the chasms are that separate us, that they would be diminished. That wherever we feel that we are just so out of reach of you, that we would feel reconnected. Yeah, Jesus, because that's what you did. You restored an eternally broken relationship and made it eternally restored. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Meet us where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the past couple weeks, we've been walking through Walk This Way. And instead of looking at some of the actual narratives of Jesus, we've been looking at some geographic regions where Jesus went. And in summary, and I'm going to read this just so that I get it right, but in summary, we're looking at four and five locations. We're going to use our fifth Sunday before communion to kind of summarize. But the four primary regions we've been looking at have been Egypt, Galilee, Jerusalem, and Samaria. And Egypt is interesting because Egypt is that place we have to go and yet seem to never be able to leave. Galilee is the place we want to be, but sorry, why do I keep reading this wrong? I say I'm going to read this and it's going to be helpful, but it's not. Sorry, Egypt is the place that we have to go and never seem to be able to leave. Galilee is the place we never want to leave, yet never seem to get to go. Jerusalem is the place we have to go and cannot avoid. And Samaria is the place we do everything to avoid, but yet God is sending us to go. Let me explain. So Egypt is the place that we all have to go. It's that place where life and the oppressive nature of humanity, sin, just confines us to. And Jesus, when he was born, even though he was sinless, could not avoid that place. He ended up being, his life was pursued, that he ended up being chased, and he ended up being in Egypt. And if you know anything about the scriptures, the history and the imagery of what Egypt represents, it's that place of confinement and slavery. And even if you are living the most pure life, the most righteous of life, you are going to find yourself limited and confined by the brokenness of this world. And it's a place, Egypt is that place that we all have to go, and if we're not if we don't find Jesus, if we don't let him call us out, if we don't hear his voice, if we're being honest, it's the place that most of us really never, ever seem to be able to leave. You remember the narrative of the whole Exodus. They just fear and criticism and burden and slavery just confines us. But Joseph, Jesus' father, received that releasing voice and they went back even though they were afraid. The Bible is very, very clear. Even though they were afraid, they went back and they settled back in Galilee. And Galilee is that place where Jesus spent the majority of his life. It's where the predominant ministry of his life and the revelation of himself took place. Today when we speak about Jerusalem, Jerusalem is where Jesus visited at least likely three times a year. And it's where the dominance of his ministry was going to be released. And the spiritual battles overcome, where his greatest work is going to be done. But his life, his work, and his relationships were in Galilee. And a lot of biblical scholars say Galilee is likely the place where Jesus had his ministry simply because it was safer. It was just safer. The oppressive nature of the Romans was less in Galilee. The oppressive nature of the religious Pharisees and the Sadducees was less oppressive in Galilee. So Jesus was able to reveal himself and place distance and timing between his actual purpose, which was going to lead him to the cross in Jerusalem. And see, in Galilee, we watch Jesus reveal himself. Where he's coming face to face and made the comment last week that, see, Jesus didn't come to reveal content. He came to reveal himself. I shared last week that I've heard people say that if Jesus would come back now, he would use Facebook. And I just disagree completely. Not because I'm not a huge fan of Facebook, but because Jesus' plan was not to reveal content about himself. It was to reveal himself. And in Galilee, that's what he did. It's where 11 of his disciples were chosen face to face. And he said, come and follow me. It's where he touched people and healed them. It's where the lame began to walk and where the dead were raised. And we simply said that if you never understand the context and the invitation of Galilee, you'll never leave the Egypts of your life. Because Galilee is where Jesus is introducing himself. It's also the place in the narrative where our own context and ministry takes place. I had an opportunity, I tried to show a video last week, but it didn't work. Let me use it as a summary this week and see if it works now.
Comes a tree. It is a blessing. Is that your wish, my friend? But answer. Tell me which is easier. To say his sins are forgiven. Or say
I love that clip. See, Galilee is the place that we meet Jesus. Galilee is the place that we are asked the question, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Because if we don't meet Jesus in Galilees of our lives, if we haven't acknowledged, if we haven't chosen to follow, I want you to know the Easter, Jerusalem, means nothing. It means nothing. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, and he went face to face, and he said, your sins are forgiven. I love that. Your sins are forgiven. What does that mean? But so that we may know that he has the authority to forgive sins, he says, get up and walk. See, Galilee is the place in our lives that we begin to feel the breath of the living God move in and awaken our souls, and our bodies and our souls are strengthened to move and awaken. But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. I wonder how when we, from the moment that we met Jesus, when we now wake up, we go out throughout our days, I wonder how many of us wake up with the anticipation, the expectation that Jesus is at work in the world and in our lives. This is just the beginning. Just wait to see what God's going to do today. See, I don't know about you, but something happens between that moment of expectation and actually what's going to happen by the time we actually move into Jerusalem. Because as we are already familiar, Jerusalem is a rather intense place where the disciples who have followed Jesus, who have seen him face to face in his power, are going to see, they're going to face some of the greatest testing of their life. In Jerusalem, unlike the experience in Galilee. Turn with me to Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. We're going to start at the end and work our way backwards. This is on the road to Emmaus. It says this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered among them together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The gospel narrative is so profound, is it not? It's beyond our human understanding and our human experience. And I love this moment. This is after Jesus was risen from the dead. That his two individuals who knew him, they knew him, are talking and they're completely immersed in the content of Jesus. And they're so immersed in talking about what had happened that Jesus himself comes into the conversation, but they continue to be consumed about the content. This is the very, very first thing I think it's very, very important for us to acknowledge. As followers of Jesus, especially on Easter Sunday, it is so normal for us to be so consumed by the content of Jesus that we miss Jesus altogether. That we can continually be talking over and over again about theology and certain beliefs or certain behaviors. That we can miss the power and the presence of Jesus stepping into our midst. They were so preoccupied that they missed the risen Christ. But it's interesting because the path that Jesus took here began in Jerusalem a long, long time ago. As tradition would have had it, he would have ended up being in Jerusalem, likely for his most defining time when he was 12 years old. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Most of you would recall this, one of these formative moments of Jesus as he had his first real exposure to Jerusalem as he's coming of age. And it says this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up according to his custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you and have been in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, Jesus, you have to understand, so Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of our lives is the place that God is moving us into. And it is that place in our lives that is going to be our, that moment, that place of our greatest influence. And I want you to know, it's going to be something common to your life. Jesus, already at the age of 12, would have likely already been in Jerusalem, visited Jerusalem. Possibly, if he was in Egypt for two, by the time he's 12, at least 9-10 years, possibly three times a year. It would have been common for them to be walking past and seeing very public displays of the crucifixion. Whether or not Jesus himself was aware of the work he was going to carry out, he was becoming very, very familiar with where his heavenly Father was going to lead him. And I love this. He ends up, they go into the temple. Jesus is 12. And he's so occupied with what God is doing in his life that he's there studying the Word of God. That his, after the events are over, his family leaves and they start heading home. And it says a day's travel that they leave and have forgotten him. Basically, they have left Jesus 6 hours at least behind. It'd be like driving to Massachusetts forgetting your child. Saying, oh, where's Kai? I thought you had him. Call the cars behind us. No, he's not with us. Yeah, drive all the way back to Lancaster because you forgot your son. Now listen, let me put this in context. We don't hear much about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, right? We get a little bit of the narrative of him where he's protecting Jesus when he's born. And in those moments, he sees an angel. He experiences the living God. They run, right? He hears God and they come back. We hear very, very, very little about Joseph, but I'm telling you, as a dad, in his situation, I'm thinking one thing. I am kind of a stepfather to the Savior of the world. I got one task, and I'm telling him aware of that. Just don't lose your son. That Joseph is thinking, where is this kid? They head back to Jerusalem, and I love this. Jesus was missing for 3 days. If you're Joseph and Mary, he's missing for 3 days. But I want you to know, not once in all of Jesus' life and experience in humanity, never once was Jesus ever lost. Jesus was never misplaced. He was never lost. Though he may have felt the pressures of fear, he was never afraid. Though he felt the pressures of temptations, he never failed. Jesus was never lost. And when his parents arrive, that's exactly what he says. I know that you were concerned that I was lost, but I have been about my Father's work. And it says, Mary, his mother, treasured up these things in her heart. See, the moments that passed leading to his resurrection is going to span the same amount of time. 3 days. 3 days that many more people than just his mother and father are going to be pondering and asking the question, is Jesus lost? These individuals are talking about on the road to Emmaus. It's been 3 days. We have no idea where Jesus is. He's dead. The Savior of the world, everyone, the very promise that we believed, who was going to restore Israel, all of our hopes are squandered and squashed. See, 3 days, I believe it was by Jewish custom, is when they would take into account that an individual has died is fully dead. There's no hope. And even though Jesus is among their midst, they still are wondering and pondering if Jesus is lost. if everything they believed and hoped is lost? See, it's interesting because the things that took place on that day in Luke 23 are pretty astounding. It says this, Luke 23 and verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The NIV translates this word acquaintances much better. Those who knew Jesus. I'm not going to go into the semantics of this word acquaintances and the grounding and the definition that it has in the Greek. But it'd be best stated as the word known. Because this is very, very interesting. It says, all those who knew him, those who had followed him, stood at a distance while Jesus was being crucified. Outside of two, perhaps three, Mary and John, and perhaps Mary Magdalene, were actually there in Jerusalem at the base of the cross. All the other disciples, they're gone. They're watching everything from a distance. And this is so peculiar because they met Jesus face to face in Galilee. They saw him heal. They saw the greatest miracles. But it's interesting because just like us, they knew what Jesus could do in Galilee. They just weren't convinced he could do it in Jerusalem. And so they were afraid. And they went and watched from a distance. And what I know is this, is that if we follow Jesus from a distance, we will deny him. But if we follow Jesus closely, we will move right into the center of Jerusalem and see firsthand the power and work of what God is doing in our lives and throughout all of eternity. And we see, we recall Peter's experience as he engaged from a distance. The denial and the fear and the concern. See, in Jerusalem, this moment, as John and Mary at the base of the cross, ministering to Jesus the best that they could, this is such a profound moment in all of eternity. I don't know if you've ever actually pondered it, but it's very interesting and vexing to me. Because this is that moment where the spiritual battle takes place for all of eternity. Satan knew, the enemy knew, that this was his last chance, this was his only chance to turn the tides of how eternity would play out. And it's so interesting because if I'm Satan, I'm not, so don't be too concerned. But if I'm saying this, just whatever this strategy is that he has, just sounds ridiculous. Didn't Satan see him bring Lazarus back from the dead? Didn't he see Jesus heal? Didn't he see Jesus do all these miraculous, amazing powers? Did he not hear the own proclamation of Jesus himself? Did he really think that he could kill the Son of God? But here's what's so interesting. Satan has no other strategy, my friends. Satan only has hate. He knows nothing of love. He knows nothing of hope. He only knows despair. He doesn't know of joy and peace. He only knows of theft and murder. And in his one track, mind, and focus The same attack that he unleashed on Christ is the same one that he unleashes on us. To kill. And Jesus went into the grave 3 days. And you can only imagine, I don't know if it's true. I've heard in many dramatic reenactments that you can only imagine that Satan and his legions in those moments are rejoicing because they feel, they believe they've overcome. Yet as we know, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And death is completely conquered. This place of slavery is completely overcome. The captives have all been set free. See, what I love about the cross is even though we may not fully understand it, and we're looking for Jesus to send us another miracle, Jesus doesn't always give us the miracle we want, but I promise you, the cross is about him giving us the miracle that we need. And have you ever been in conversation with someone that just doesn't get it? Really, have you been in a conversation with someone that you're trying to tell them something? We recently had this experience, and it doesn't really go over very well, right? You're trying to have that conversation with someone who just seems to have a certain negative behavior that's really impacting their life, and you sit them down and you try to say, listen, this is affecting your work experiences and this is affecting your livelihood, and if you don't admit it and acknowledge it and move towards getting help, it's going to impact your entire life. Satan just doesn't get it. All right, in this eternal battle, Jesus rose from the dead. Death is eradicated for those who move in the path of Jesus, who receive him and proclaim him as Lord and Savior. Death is overcome. It is eradicated. But Satan just doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. He's still been released to move about in his own character and practice to take, kill, and destroy anyone that he can influence. And the question you have to ask is why? If God's God, why? If death has been overcome, why is the enemy, why is Satan still so empowered or released to be God of this world? The answer is grace. It's grace. Because there are countless individuals that God is still waiting to find their way and path to the cross. See, in that moment, Jesus could have come and declared his earthly kingdom. But in grace, he's waiting so that none who seek him will be lost. And here we are on that path. The path on this road to Emmaus. They see Jesus and yet don't understand that it's him. And yet being moved in relationship and culture, they say, come to our house. And they sit down with him, and while they're breaking bread, Jesus is in their house. Their eyes are opened. See, my friends, we can go through our lives identifying with the content and the narrative of Easter and be missing out on its power. But until we actually sit down and invite Jesus into our house and respond to him, will we understand the chasm that's been crossed through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. See, there's a great chasm. There isn't only a great chasm between of sin separating us from the eternal love of Christ, which Christ bridged. But if you're like me, there's actually a chasm, a great chasm between the death of Christ and the death of Christ for me. How about you? See, I understand that Jesus died. I understand that he was buried. I understand that he was raised from the dead. What I seem to not be able to grasp is that Jesus died and was buried and resurrected for me. How about you? There's something about the love of Christ that seems to elude me, even though the narrative of the cross seems extremely simple. See, I think the explanation takes place in the book of John. In John 19. Back in that moment, John 19, 26. Back in the moment when Jesus was on the cross, he said this: when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. I love how John writes about himself in the book of John. The one whom Jesus loved. Quite pretentious, don't you think? This is a documentary, a testimony declaring who Jesus was. And he just can't seem to leave out me. The one Jesus loved. And he uses it repeatedly. The one whom Jesus loved. See, that love, that proclamation of Jesus' love. John knew something that the other disciples didn't. He knew something that kept him from a distance and took him up close. He was there. He was at the base of the cross. And his thoughts are, "I am the one that Jesus loved." And he's there and in the midst of the chaos of the moment and all the fear and the concerns, he's immovable. He's grounded at the foot of the cross. Why? Because of love. See, I think it's really, really difficult to actually understand how much Jesus loves us. So let me try expressing this, because I think we don't understand how much Jesus loves us because we're not able to understand where he is present and working in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt a moment of peace? Have you ever felt emotion, a moment of joy or a moment of passion? Have you ever felt a moment of forgiveness? Have you ever felt a moment where grace and the elation and the overwhelming nature and the exhilaration of life has just overflowed you? I want you to know, every moment that you experience like that is because of the cross. Every moment that you feel peace, every moment that you feel joy, every moment that you feel goodness, every moment you feel accepted, loved, belonging, every moment you have a sense of vision or hope, it's because of the cross. You, every time you have a moment like that, you are experiencing the greatest miracle ever. God present in your life. See, but yet you might be sitting here and saying, "Yeah, but Nick, I've experienced those things, but they were just imitations. They didn't last, or they just moved me into hopelessness." See, what I want you to know that the enemy, you cannot manufacture grace. You can't manufacture love. You can't manufacture hope. And the enemy's best attempt that he has to entice us, lie to us, trick us, I want you to know, is just imitation. And yet, even in any imitation that you may have felt or acknowledged, this power, this goodness, this beauty in your life, even though the enemy may be using it as imitation, imagine what it would be if it were connected to the true source. See, imitation will not last. But when it's attached to the true source of the living God, it has the ability to ground us and root us. It has the ability for us to begin to acknowledge and understand truth from the lies. I'm seeing all these new articles and these new news releases. Perhaps you've seen them also. How to tell fake news from real news. Have you seen those? My friends, God's response to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, He answered that a long, long time ago. Here, have my Holy Spirit. Here, may the Holy Spirit just rest and lead and guide you. Every moment that you experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you're experiencing the overflow of the cross. See, sitting here this morning, you have come into direct contact and relationship with Jesus. Whether or not we've acknowledged it or laid our lives down and said, Jesus, I want to declare you as Lord. I want to follow you with my life. I want you to know that as you have breathed, the miracles of His life and death and resurrection have been made very, very clear to you, just like those on the road to Emmaus. See, I love Jesus because here's all of His disciples. 11 of them are all watching from a distance. Judas is so upset. Judas is so disappointed that Jesus isn't who he wanted him to be. That he actually didn't run towards life at all. He actually ran towards death. I hope that's not where we are this morning. I hope that's not where we are. Because I want you to know that even though many of us are going to run from our Jerusalem, even though we are going to observe from a distance, Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what he did first thing that he came back? First thing that he did after he rose from the dead is he came to those whom he loved to simply show them what they missed. Just to show them what they missed. Listen, I know you didn't get a real good look. Touch here. I know you didn't quite get a real good glimpse of what happened. Touch here. See, Jesus knew, even though they were from a distance, he was still going to use them to be his chosen ones to take his promises to the end of the world. Even though they distanced themselves, Jesus did not distance himself. Because he knew that their Jerusalem was going to be different than his. And what Jesus, when he came and he said, I want to show you what you missed. I want to invite you back to touch and see. Because Jesus' promises are very, very simple. Come and partner with me in my Jerusalem, and I will walk you through yours. See, the Jerusalem that we can't run from, that we can't avoid, is we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But interestingly enough, Jesus shows and reveals himself. The pain and the lies among humanity is we're not all going to actually live. And Jesus showed himself. And he said, come and see what you miss. Come and be released. Live. Live. Death has been overcome. And he releases us into the life that he designed for us to live. Full of everything. All those moments, all those lies, those prisons that we have clung so deeply to. Our Jerusalem is going to be that place that Christ will not send us alone. The same power that worked in him is alive and working through us. And so I'm going to have the worship team move back up front. They're going to close us out. But I want to pause, just ask a couple questions. See, if you never acknowledge your life in Egypt, you'll never be released to experience Jesus in Galilee. If you don't actually understand and walk and understand who Jesus is in Galilee, you'll never get to Jerusalem. Or you'll go to Jerusalem and just watch from a distance. But when we let the love of Christ, we understand and embrace that identity and understands that we are the one whom He loved, my friends, we won't miss a moment. Where in the very same words of the short film, this is just the beginning. Do you believe that? This is just the beginning. So as we close in worship, this is your moment. This is your time. This is your space. Where are you? Just between you and Christ. Maybe the person sitting next to you, where are you? Are you still so bound and clinging on to Egypt because you haven't heard His voice that's come out? Come follow me. Are you like the Israelites just saying it'd be better off that we just die in Egypt? Because we have not yet answered the question, who do you say I am? Who do you believe Jesus is? Are you currently in a Galilee in your life? Where you're asking questions and you're watching Jesus. And He's inviting you to acknowledge and make that choice. Who do you believe He is? If He's the Christ, if you proclaim Him to be the Christ, move closer to Him. Invite Him into your house. Move into relationship with Him. Pursue the Scriptures. Pursue those sitting next to you who love Jesus. Surround yourself with those people. Learn about Him. Ask questions about Him. Acknowledge what it is in your own life that you're asking Him to do. Hear Him say the words, your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk. Stand up and walk. And in that strength, let's follow Him to Jerusalem. Let's follow Him. And whether you are actually there at the base of the cross or you're actually from a distance, know that you are not disconnected from what He has done. He is pursuing you. Even though you may have set yourself far off, even though fear may still be part of your spiritual journey, though criticism may be part of your spiritual journey, though doubt may still be part of your spiritual journey, remain at a distance and acknowledge that. But I want you to know, today is the day that we celebrate Jesus coming to say, I want to show you what I've missed. I want to show you what you've missed. Because when we see what we've missed, we will understand the Jerusalem that awaits us and the courage and the power and the authority to move into it and to overcome like He did. Father God, we just thank You so much for this amazing moment. We do not hold Easter Sunday as a moment to contemplate Your narrative, but to celebrate what we do every single morning. That we wake up. We wake up in the context of what Satan knew in the moment that he believed he had overcome. In those moments where Satan attacked, where death and life had this eternal battle, we proclaim and know Satan's greatest fears, that Jesus lives. That Jesus lives. And we are no longer bound. We have been set free. Yeah, Lord and Savior, we worship you for this. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us with this truth. That we may never be deceived ever again. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at livingfaithlancaster.org.